All right, Galatians chapter number 3, if you will. We're going to go back to verse number 13 and verse number 14 this morning and look at some things here that are happening. And Galatians 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, we looked last time at verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the answer to in this whole section here of in the book of Galatians. The answer is that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hath, past tense. This is something that he's done. It's over. It's finished. It's complete. Good morning. And so forth. And he's redeemed us. That is, he has gone into the marketplace and bought us. What it is to redeem somebody or something is to go in and pay the ransom, then bring it out of the out of the situation, and then come over here and set it free. Let it go. And that's what it is to be redeemed. And I know Schofield's got a reference note over in Romans 3 and the three Greek words and yada, 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 yada. Okay? But it's interesting how in English we have one word that answers all three of those Greek words, and it's redeemed. And in the redeemed here, when he says hath redeemed us, he has gone in and bought us from the sentence of condemnation that the law pronounces on you. It says you're condemned, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And because you are guilty, then what the law is going to require is eternal death. You're going to die. For eternity, you're going to be separated from the presence of God. That's what hell is, isn't it? To be separated from the life of God forever, for eternity. So when he says here that Christ hath redeemed us, he's bought us from the sentence of the curse of the law. And the curse of the law, if you look back up there at verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the curse isn't to not continue in all things of the law. The curse of the law is to, you're going to fail. You can't keep the law. So I don't even know why you're trying, but people try. You're going to fail. It's going to be trouble. And you know what? Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And how he redeemed us, verse 13. Boy, this is going to be an interesting morning. How he redeems us in verse 13 is that he was what? Made a curse. And that's where we looked last time, how that he went and was made. He didn't do it. He didn't do something to deserve it. God made him a curse. And this is something that was done to him. Over in chapter 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It's something that's being done to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made sin that we might be made righteousness. Okay, so there's an issue here that he didn't do something to produce it. God the Father did it to him. And when he did it, and where he was made the curse was in those 3 hours when he hung on the tree, when he hung on Calvary. And there's a really a bad doctrine, heretical, thank you, is doctrine out there that says that Christ went down into hell when he says it is finished and gave up the ghost, that he went into hell, the torment side of hell, by the way, there's two compartments in hell, and that's where he paid your second death. Well, that just ain't so, Joe. I got a couple Joes on the cross. No, it happened in those 3 hours. Because what does he say when the 3 hours of darkness are over? What does he say? it is finished. Well, what's finished? The paying of the ransom, the buying from the marketplace of sin, the slavery of sin. What's finished is he was made the curse. That's why we went back to Psalms back there and where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am a worm and no man. And we looked at that worm last time because that's what's going on. That was what is happening here. Christ in his soul literally paid your second death. He experienced it for you. He was made the second death. He took it on. That issue of the second death for you. Boy, that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? You know, he went and paid the price. He took it on. He satisfied the justice of God, which demands perfect righteousness. And he says, okay, you did it. And he did it all on the cross. He did it while he was still hanging there. Now the verse goes on in 13, and this is where we kind of left off last time. It's, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And I know what people say. You know, if he hung on the cross, then he's accursed. Well, yes and no. Okay? This verse is really misunderstood quite a bit, quite honestly. Because, let me ask you something. What was the Jewish method of capital punishment? Stoning. Not crucifixion, but stoning. Okay? Crucifixion, according to the historical accounts, by the way, go back to Deuteronomy 21. We got to go. This is where this quote is from. While you're doing that, I'll give you a little history. The Jews' method of capital punishment was that they stoned you, and then they hung you on a tree. Okay? You were dead, and then they hung you up. And we'll see that here in just a minute, why they did that. But the crucifixion shows up in history about 90 B.C., okay, on the history pages. And when it shows up, well, then Rome gets in power. And what does Rome do with that? We like that, you know, the brutality. So they adopt it. And they're the ones that popularized it and made it a popular thing and made it the standard method of capital punishment. So in the Lord's day, the standard method of capital punishment was hang them on a tree. Okay, go out there and bust them up and break their legs if they're not dead in a couple of days. Make them suffocate to death and be done with it. So when you come back here to Deuteronomy 21, crucifixion is not in Moses. There is no crucifixion in the Old Testament. And, people say, well, Judas went out there and hanged himself. Yeah, but he hung himself. He didn't go, you know, he didn't climb up on a tree and nail in one hand. Well, what's he got left? He's got one that he can't get nailed. You know, he didn't do that. So when you look at this issue here, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 is the quote, but you got to go back to verse 18 to get the context of what's happening. So Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, boy, ain't that true. I am a son and I have a son. And by the way, the girls ain't any better. So this is going to go across the board, okay, right here. Because I have two daughters and they're just as manipulative as my son, just a little bit more sneaky about it. Okay? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. That verse right there is a great verse of rebellion that describes what rebellion is. They won't listen to the voice of the dad. They won't listen to the voice of the mom. And when they're chastened, when they're corrected, they don't listen to it. Complete disregard for who? Authority. Okay? And when that happens, you have rebellion on your hand. Verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. Now, when they take him to the elders, they're taking him to the government is where they're taking the son. They're taking him to the court system. That's where they're going. Okay? The mom and the dad aren't going to do this to their son, what's going to happen in verse 20. The court system is. The civil judgment is. The elders are. The convening authority does this. Verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You see who, over there, earlier in Deuteronomy, talks about an eye for an eye. Okay? See, people think, well, if Joe offends me, then Joe and I go at it. That isn't the issue. The issue is if Joe wrongs me, or if I wrong Joe, we go to the elders of the city, the civil authority. The court decides, Rick wrong Joe, Rick owes Joe four times the deal. Not right here, because he ain't getting a penny out of me. And I ain't going to get a penny out of him. Who convened the authority? The government did. The civil authority is the one who decides the eye for the eye and the tooth for tooth and all that stuff. See, people think you wrong me, so no, the convening authority. So who's going to stone the kid here? The government is. The government of Israel is. Why? Because what has he done? He's broken the law. That's what he has done. He broke the authority of mom and dad. He's broken the law. Now watch verse 22. And if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. When you stone somebody, what are they? They're dead. So when they stone the kid, what do they then do? They take him over here and hang him on a tree. Why do they hang him on a tree? He's already dead. He's on display for doing what? For breaking the law. You see what's followed? Watch verse 23, the quote. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You see, he's put to death, then he's taken over here and hung up on a tree as a sign to everyone that he did what? He broke the law. That's why what happened is what happened. So when Paul over here says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 21:23, by the way, he's accursed of God. How in the world is he accursed of God? Because he broke the law. And that's Paul's point over here, is that Christ, he was made a curse for us. So he hung on the tree. Now what's fantastic about this, honestly, is back there in Galatians 3, go back over there to Galatians 3. By the way, before we leave Deuteronomy 21, do you see what's going on with that issue of hanging on a tree for a Jew? Okay? Now Rome just did it because they like to hang people up there and kill them. They were barbaric that way. But for a Jew, the hanging on a tree symbolized the breaking of the law. So when the Jewish elders, go back to Galatians 3 now, when the Jewish elders came by there and they looked at him and they say, if you be the Son of God, come on down. If you be the King, come on down. They understood that something, if they were paying attention, to what? He broke the law. That's why he's up there. So all of their accusations were correct, because what did they accuse him of doing? Breaking the law, preaching against Moses. And stuff, and there he is. Now, the wonderful thing of all this is in Galatians 3, verse 8. Because he says, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all the nations be blessed. What did the Scripture foresee? The Scripture foresaw something, didn't it? The Scripture foresaw this event happening, Calvary, and so way back over here, in the very beginning, he preached to Abraham and said, and thee are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. Through what? Through faith. And Paul's point is he was made a curse while he was hanging on the tree. That's where he was made the curse. Wasn't made a curse before. Because was he a curse before? Did the Lord break the law? Not at all. Okay? Even by letting the guys eat on the Sabbath day and helping the ox out of the ditch, he didn't break the law. Remember when we talked about the law, those two sides, the moral side and the ceremonial side? And the Sabbath is a ceremonial law. But the moral law says if a man eats, if he's hungry, feed him. And if the ox is caught in the ditch, get the ox out, because you save the, not only do you save the animal's life, but you save the guy's livelihood as well. Because if the animal dies, he can't farm, he can't produce. That's the moral side of it. Okay? Yeah, common sense. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? The simplicity of it. So when you begin to have that kind of stuff like that, if you look back in chapter 3, so when it says there in verse 13, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, what he's dealing with, again, is Christ was made the curse while he was on the tree. And don't miss what's going on back there in Deuteronomy 21. He broke the law, he got stoned, and then they went over there and hung him up as that symbol, as that sign of being cursed because he broke the law. So now when you come back into 3, notice verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's two things here. The purpose of him redeeming us from the curse of the law is stated in verse 14. And there are two purpose statements. And that word, that, is what triggers them. That, number one, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That, number two, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is that issue of that word that indicates purpose and intent. The purpose for him redeeming us from the curse of the law is twofold over here on this side. Okay? That we could receive, that the Gentiles would receive the blessings of Abraham through Jesus Christ, and that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So those two issues now come up. And Paul, by the way, Paul's concluding this section here is what he's doing. Because verse 15 starts with what? Brethren. New section. New thought pattern, okay? New thing here. So we need to look at these two issues here. By the way, you need to understand something. Notice how it says there, the blessings of Abraham. Abraham has two names, doesn't he? Abram and Abraham, right? When did his name change? Circumcision. Genesis 17, right? With the issue of circumcision, right? Okay? When was Abraham's faith counted for him under righteousness? Do you know? No. In what? Circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision. We studied that, guys. Remember? Come on. I know it's Sunday after Turkey Day, and everybody's still getting over that. In Genesis 12, he's Abram, right? Where he gets the promise, and these shall all the seeds of the earth of the families be blessed. In 15, when he has verse number 6 happen to him, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that issue of uncircumcision, right? Okay? It's got the two names, right? When you come into the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that those two break out. But when you come into the New Testament, this is the name that's used all the time. But Paul is talking about Abraham in which case? This one or that one? What is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about him in this case. So even though you're going to read the blessings of Abraham, he's talking about Abraham in this condition, not this condition. Because if it's this condition, we ain't in it because of the issue of the circumcision. Okay? So as we go through this verse, you've got to keep in mind the condition when he's talking about Abraham is in that one and not in that one. Okay? You follow that? Now, the New Testament brings it over as Abraham. Actually, you've read nothing but Abraham, haven't you? But the condition of Abraham isn't in this one, it's in that one. All right? Now watch. Verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through who? Through Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that. All right? Well, this gets a little hard because of what are the blessings of Abraham? What are they? Think about what we've studied so far. What is the blessings of Abraham? Well, it's getting close. That's the second one. What's the first? I'm sorry? Okay, that's what people say. That's this case. Okay. Jerry's right. That's one of the blessings is the nations and so forth. What about in the context that we're studying here? I'm sorry? Righteousness, imputed righteousness. Go back to verse 6. In other words, don't yank 14 out of its context and go run over here and make it say a bunch of stuff that it's not meant to say. What is the context of verse 14? It starts in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessings has to do with justification. The blessings of Abraham upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ has to do with that issue of imputed righteousness. The purpose, the reason why he redeemed us, number one, was to justify us. To impute his righteousness to us. Because when he imputes his righteousness to us, then what can he give us? Eternal life. We got to have the righteousness first before we can get the eternal life. Okay? So when Christ redeemed us to justify us, to declare us righteous, and give us the blessing of imputed righteousness, how? By faith. Through faith. Okay? Folks, he took your sin, he took your guilt, he took your wrath, and gave you what? His life, his righteousness, his acceptance. The great exchange. Who got the raw end of the deal? Well, he did in the moment, but nobody gets the raw end in the future, okay? That's what we're talking about here. That's what the blessings of Abraham that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That issue here of he's redeemed you, made that curse on Calvary, redeemed you from the curse of the law that he might, what? Justify you. Okay? When the verse over there says, I've got to look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 10. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now we'd be okay. All the Calvinists would be okay. All the Universalism guys would be okay if that verse stopped right there. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Especially, of those that, what? Believe. You see, he is the Savior of all men. He has produced the free gift. He was made, that was at Calvary. Folks, he only died once, and that one-time death covered all of humanity, past, present, and future. And he says, look, guys, I redeemed humanity from the curse of the law so that I could do what? I could justify them when they do what? Believe me. You catch that? Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Come tonight. We're studying Romans 1, and you'll get the wrath of God poured out on you. And you need this. Okay? Romans 3, verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He's made it available to who? to everybody, but it's only imputed to them who believe. Now, by nature, you're the children of disobedience. You didn't come into this world in Him. You didn't come into this world being there already. You got to get there by believing Him. Okay? Now, come back to Galatians 3. So purpose statement number one, He redeemed us so that He could justify us. He redeemed us so that He could give us the blessings of Abraham. The blessing, by the way, it's blessing. Notice that it's singular. It's not plural. Blessing of Abraham. He gave us the blessing of the imputed righteousness by faith. That's what He did. Second purpose statement. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now here comes the, this is a fun one, okay? Because what happens is, I'm going to erase that. What happens when you start talking about the promise of the Spirit? The promise of the Spirit. It is generally taught that the Lord dies at Calvary. Okay? There He dies. He's resurrected. He comes back, spends 40 days with the boys, and goes home. When He comes home, who comes in Acts 2? The Holy Spirit falls, right? The Spirit comes in Acts 2. In Acts 10, this is on the Jews. In Acts 10, the Spirit falls again on the Gentiles. Do you know who the Gentile was in Acts 10? Cornelius. Okay? So in Cornelius in type, the Gentiles now receive the Spirit. Okay? That's how it's generally taught. Can I say, thanks for playing? Okay? Again. Because what happened in 9? We showed up, didn't we? Here's the body. And here's Paul. We show up. Something different going on here. And what happens is when you can read the promise where it says here that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, it's generally taught, again, that in Acts 10 we get it. And that's just, ain't no way, okay? Because Peter's the one in charge there in Acts 10. Paul wasn't. Peter was. Peter's not your apostle. Paul is. Okay? But what happens is you can read that promise of the Spirit two ways. You can read it the promise of the Spirit, in that the Spirit is the promise. Or you can read it that there's something that the Spirit has promised. Okay? Got that? Now, if the Spirit was the promise, then that's that. But there's something that the Spirit itself promises. That's what we're getting at. Okay? You follow that? Now, watch this issue right here with me. Go over to Luke 24. Because people think, Luke 24, that when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, that was the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. Okay? Well, but that's not what the verses say. It isn't what the verses say at all. Luke 24. I like stirring the water. Make you think. Okay? Luke 24, verse number 46. And said unto them, so the Lord, He's opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, verse 45. So we're after Calvary. We're in the 40 days where He's dealing with them there, okay? And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The promise of who? It isn't the promise of the Spirit. It's the promise of who? Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which saith He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What's going on there? It's not the promise of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is going to come and do. It's the promise of who? The Father. And what did the Father promise them in John 14 and John 16? He promised them a who coming? The Comforter coming. He says, hey, look, my Son's going to come home. And when he leaves, I'm going to send you a Comforter so that you're not without comfort. And when I send you the Spirit, I'm going to take care of him, and he's going to come down there and do his job. But I'm sending him. You see how you've got to read, we've got to pay attention to what you're reading. Don't let the theologians or the denominations write it for you. Okay? Look at chapter 2 of Acts. Watch verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter speaking. They're witnesses of the resurrection. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You know what the coming of the Holy Ghost did for them? It confirmed for them that Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Because who showed up? The Holy Ghost showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up. See, the Holy Spirit showing up was a confirmation that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, the Messiah, and that He was sitting down at the right hand of the Father, exalted above everything, and He's sitting there. So, don't let somebody play the Acts game with you, please. Okay? Because this ain't you. That's you. See what's going on there? I'm scratching my head, making sure it's for you. You follow that? Okay? Come over with me then back to Galatians 3, and let's notice what the promise of the Spirit is. What the promise that the Spirit makes. Galatians 3, if you will. Watch verse number 21. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given what? What kind of life? Eternal life. Verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise by faith. What's the promise? Eternal life. Verse 21 gave you the context of what the promise is. Of life. Of what kind of life? Eternal life. What did the Scripture conclude? That when Christ back over here, that over here, before the foundation of the world, look at verse 29 of Abraham of chapter 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Again, Abraham in the context of the situation of Abram, okay, uncircumcised. All right, I erased it, but that's what we're talking about. And heirs according to the what? The promise. What's the promise, folks? Eternal life. This is a spiritual issue. You know how you know it's not a physical thing? Because of the preceding verse in verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There went the physical distinctions where? Right out the door. This is a spiritual issue in verse 29. And if you don't have the right Abraham or Abram in your thinking, you think that you now just inherited a bunch of land over there in the Middle East, and you better start wearing the Star of David and tattooing it all over your stinking body, because we don't do that, because that's just a sign of the idol. That's a Star of David is not in the Scripture, by the way. Star of David is the modern day equivalent to the Star of Moloch, one of their pagan gods that they worshipped back in the old days. You've got to pay attention. Do you know what the symbol of Israel is? The burning bush. That's right. That's the national symbol, would be the burning bush. On their flag, they should have what? A bush of burning. And they don't. They have that star. Why? And I know what people say. Oh, the Star of Moloch is 7 points and Star David 6 points. So it's not baloney. It is the same thing. They just adjusted it a little bit to trick the masses. Yeah, pay attention to what's going on. Read your Bible. It tells you all about it. Queen of Heaven. People say, oh, the Queen of Heaven didn't start till the Roman Catholic Church. Baloney. It's back there in the old, back there in Jeremiah, 400 something years before Christ ever showed up. There's Queen of Heaven being talked about. Who do you think Great Diana of Ephesus is? She's the female deity. She's the Queen of Heaven. Today they just use Mary. You've got to pay attention to what's going on around you, folks. Don't live with your head in the sand too much. Where was I? Oh, okay, anyway. The rabbit trail is right. Heirs according to the promise. Come over with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. The promise of the Spirit, folks, is to give eternal life to anyone who has what? Perfect righteousness. So if in purpose number one to redeem us was to justify us, to give us imputed righteousness and make us perfect, so that then purpose number two can happen, right? So then the Spirit can come along and give you eternal life. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world began over here, okay, off of the chart, what did he see? Who did he see? He saw the body of Christ, didn't he? And he says, you know what? I'm going to give them what? Eternal life. That's how I'm going to take care of this. And I'm going to give it to those who have what? Perfect righteousness. That's why he says over there that in Romans 2, 6 and 7, if you've got perfect righteousness, he'll give you eternal life. Problem is you can't get there. Because you're by nature the child of disobedience. You just can't do it. Before, he's not going to give you eternal life. Look at Titus 3. Titus 3, verse number 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow, look at the hope of eternal life. Now, where's our hope? Where's our hope at? Where do we go? Heavenly places, don't we? Okay? So you have, Abram, to the uncircumcised, what has he done? Well, he's provided for us the scripture foreseeing that he would justify the heathen. He gave to us justification and eternal life. To the circumcision, he does what? He gives them justification and eternal life. And faith is the key in both programs. Just follow what's going on there? Then he says, in the hope of eternal life. Our hope, folks, rests and lies in the new body in the heavenly places. And that's where we're at. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. I hope you're catching what's going on here. Either that or you're just still doped up on the turkey overdose, okay? Because it's very important. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Now, you're sealed with, not by. The Father comes along, takes the Holy Spirit, and seals you. Okay? Now watch verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? The heavenly places. We inherit that. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Which is the earnest. Now, you've bought property before, most of you. And you give them what? Earnest money, down payment money. Now, if the house is $200,000, which if it is, talk to me, you're getting ripped off. But, okay, depends on the neighborhood, I guess, or the location. But if you go to the bank and say, listen, I will give you $1 down on that house, what's the bank going to do to you? Laugh at you, right? Because you're not what? Serious about it. But if you go in and say, listen, I'm going to give you $20,000 down. Now you're what? Now you're serious. That's what earnest is. Serious about what? Fulfilling the contract. Bringing the deal to an end. You're serious about it. Folks, he's serious about it because he gave you what? He gave you eternal life. And he took his spirit and said, by the way, it's just so you know I'm serious about this, I'm going to give you something. And it's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a seal. So when you come back to Galatians 3:14 now, in the two-pronged purpose to conclude this little section within the chapter, he says there that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The issue, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to give you my imputed righteousness. You're going to have perfect righteousness. And because you do, then I'm going to give you the promise of the Spirit, which is eternal life over here. You know what he's talking about, I hope, don't you? He's talking about justification. And he's talking about what? Sanctification. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about justification to be declared righteous. And then he's over here talking about, hey, there is now going to have a walk. You're going to have a walk in the work of the Spirit in your life. That's going to produce, hopefully, some eternal life. Okay? That's why he says over there in chapter 6, you flip over. You got to remember in Galatians 3 and 4, we are talking about doctrine. It's correction, but this is doctrine. Chapter 6, he says there in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. There it is. Okay? So when you come here to 3:14, and we'll start in 15 next time because of that's brethren starts a new thought. What Paul is getting at is, listen, guys, the issue with God is your faith, not in the works of the law. Because if you do the works of the law, you're just accursed. Okay? You're cursed. Because you got to perform all of it. And if you don't perform all of it, you're guilty and you're condemned and you ain't going to get it. But oh, by the way, he hath what? Redeemed us from that curse. And by redeeming us, he gave us justification and eternal life. And he's doing it through a guy named Abram because he's the guy. The very beginning. There's a dual fathership here, if you will, of Abraham. I know people don't like that, but there is. And what he's doing here in Galatians 3 is he's hammering out Romans chapter number 4, is what he's hammering out, which we've already been through when we looked back up there in about verse number 8 and 9. All right? So that's what's happening here. Don't miss it, because it's tremendous. It really is. This stuff is, and you know what this is called? This is called the hidden wisdom of God. Because before the foundation of the world, he was going to do that for you and I. And you know what he did? He kept it a secret. And all that they could see was him doing circumcision. Because you know what? In Genesis, you can't find a passage like that that says, did he do it in circumcision or Romans 4? Circumcision or uncircumcision? Only Paul asked that question. Why? Because now there's a link back to here. Because what's the underlying issue with Abraham? And the Abrahamic covenant is eternal life. That's the underlining issue. Okay? Now he just says, bump, 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 bump. Guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to include the uncircumcision. I'm going to include the heathen. And watch it go. And had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have let him just be. And they would have let him die just as a normal person. Except he was God, so that's why that verse, when the verses say the faith of Jesus Christ, don't mess with that phrase. Because That's His faithfulness that's doing this. Okay? All right. Any questions? We kind of hit a couple things a little heavy there. All right. No questions. Let's close in a word of prayer then, and we'll be dismissed for whatever's out there and at least the time of fellowship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord, and we thank You that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we thank You that You've imputed Your righteousness to us and that You've given to us the promise of eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that we would think about these things, consider them, and more importantly, rejoice in them. And we'll just give You the praise and the glory in Your Son's name. Amen.